or blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I guess I was shocked some time back. I heard two leading evangelists in the wholeness movement. I heard one make this such statement. He said he didn't think very many, if any, ever really crossed the deadline. Friend, I feel just the opposite. I feel there are multitudes of people that cross the deadlines, individuals. I'm conscious that there are nations that cross the deadlines, civilizations that cross the deadline. I heard this other preacher make the statement. He said, I don't have a message, nor do I preach about crossing the deadline. You know what that did to me? I thought, my brother, why would you make a statement like that? I said, that discredits all of the old-fashioned, the old-time preachers of yesteryears, those that preached on this subject, and multitudes of people, they fled their sin and came to Christ. Brother Flexen, Brother French, the Fleming brothers, Brother Fawcett, Brother Matherly, many of these old-time preachers that used to cry out and warn people about the matter of crossing the deadline. Now, I heard preachers preach this when I was just a boy coming up. And friend, I'll confess to you, I believe I sought the Lord at least 50 times before I really got settled in the grace of God. I mean, through the years. You say, why, brother? Because, friend, I'd go to that altar. I wanted God to know I didn't want Him to leave me. I wanted Him to know I wanted the Spirit to deal with me. And that I wanted to get in and get my feet down. Sometimes I wonder if some of these preachers really read their Bible. I don't know, maybe they're reading these different translations and versions of the Bible. And so many times these different versions that are out nowadays, friend, on purpose, they do away with all absolute truth. If you read the different versions that are on the shelf today, friend, you can justify anything. But I still like the good old King James Version. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read you some scriptures. And just to conserve time, I'm going to omit the references. But listen closely to these. They will go with their flocks and their herds to seek the Lord, but He will not be found of them. This was because of their former rejection and rebellion. That's why the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. The inference is there may come a day you'll seek Him and He won't be found. There may come a day you'll call on Him. And friend, He won't be near. Again, Israel in their hearts turned to go back into Egypt. And God turned and gave them up. Again, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Or in other words, He said they procrastinated and they turned down their golden opportunities until it was too late. Again, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. He said, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a chicken gathers her chickens under her wings. He said, and ye would not. Then He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. God said to Judah, I will set my face against you for evil, and to cut off all Judah. And friends, there's at least 50 more scriptures in the Bible that are very similar to these that I have read to you. So I believe, according to the Scriptures, there are a number of scriptural ways that we can blaspheme the Holy Ghost, ways that we can cross the deadline. I want to notice a few of these just briefly tonight. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, latter part of verse 10 through 12, it says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oh, friend, tonight is so important that we love and embrace the truth. You know, you can't even profess grace and go against the truth and against God's word. And really, friend, God, He may put up some warning signs, but He won't stop you. He'll let you go right on. And after a while, if He sees you're determined to have your own way, He'll let you have your way. And not only that, but He'll send a strong delusion upon you and let you believe a lie and be damned. One of our pastors told me, he said, Brother Newton said, you know my pastor? And I said, yes. He said, my pastor and one of the laymen in our church said, they went to see a lady in the hospital. Now, they'd known this lady for years. She, at one time, was in an old-fashioned holiness church. She dressed like a holy woman ought to dress, and she had the victory. But something happened, some problems came up in the church, and she eventually left the church and went to a real liberal church. And through the years, she didn't throw away her profession. She was still saved and sanctified, but she gave up all of her convictions. She threw away all of her standards, and she looked and acted just like the other people in that worldly modern church. And now she was dying, had terminal cancer. And so he said, my pastor and the layman went to see her. And he said, they said she was in such high spirits. Said, my, she seemed to have such confidence, and she was talking about Jesus Christ, and she knew her case was terminal, and she was looking forward to going to heaven, meeting Him before long. And he said, my pastor made the statement, said, my, said, I can't imagine a person like that with such confidence. And he said, he made the statement, said, if she dies with that kind of confidence, he said, I may have to rethink my position on some things. Listen, friend, if you're in the book, you don't have to rethink your position on anything. But he said on one occasion while they were visiting, they asked her about the time when she was back in that good old-fashioned holiness church, and when she maintained her standards and really seemed to have victory. Oh, he said, she looked at them and said, yeah, I remember that. But she said, I was under such bondage. But now, she said, I'm free. She said, it's so wonderful just to be free in Christ. He said, my pastor and that layman just happened to be visiting when she crossed the line of worlds. And they said just before she passed into eternity, she was laying there on the bed and said all of a sudden a look of horror came on her face and said she stared as though into eternity, and she screamed out and said, no, no, she said, I'm lost. Oh, I'm lost. She said those preachers were right. And slipped into eternity. Let me tell you something, friend. You don't have to love the truth. You don't even have to line up with it. You don't have to walk like God declared that we should walk. He'll let you go in your own way, if you want to and you choose to. But you remember this, friend. He may send a strong delusion upon you also and let you believe a lie and be damned. Another form of blasphemy is found in Proverbs 29:1. says he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, friend, I'm not going to stand here and talk to you very long on this line. I have a whole list of people that, I mean, they fit right into the Scripture. They stiffened their neck and hardened their heart against the truth. And many times went out from a revival or went out from a service where God had shook them under conviction, and suddenly, without even an opportunity to pray or repent, they were hurled into eternity. I was with my brother Philip down at North Caicos in the camp meeting some time back. And a great crowd of people were attending that camp meeting. On the last night, it came my turn to preach. And I preached a serious message. It wasn't along this line, but I preached a serious message. And several folk came to the altar, sought God. But there was a young man, 35 years old, in that camp meeting, and a burden, such a burden on for him. But he wouldn't move. You know, friend, we didn't get back to the States good until got a phone call, and that young man went out just a couple of days later. He was a fisherman, went out in his boat, and they said they really don't know what happened. Said he was a good swimmer and said good fisherman, but he was on the rough seas, and evidently he fell out of the boat, and they think maybe just bumped his head on the boat as he went down. But he never surfaced until they later found his body. Went into eternity. God dealt with him tremendously that last night of that camp meeting down there. And you'd have thought, with the Holy Ghost moving like he was and people finding victory, you'd have thought he'd have sought God, but he didn't. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now the form of blasphemy is found in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 26, and says, "And for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." Verse 28 says, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Friend, God gave them up, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You said, "Brother Newton, what does that mean?" That word reprobate means utterly depraved. It means abandoned in sin, abandoned to destruction. You say, "Why would God give a person up like that?" Verse 21. Says, because that when they knew the truth, or because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, there's some people, they seem to feel that God's obligated to get them to heaven. They're careless about coming to church. They're careless about anything that has to do with spirituality. And they feel like they can trifle with God. Friend, it's a great privilege to know God. It's a great privilege to be redeemed, to be saved and sanctified. And we need to glorify Him and not become vain in our imagination. But they became vain in their imaginations. You know, that's really what happened to King Saul back in the Old Testament. Isn't it amazing that King Saul, after God put his hand on him, chose him? Isn't it amazing that King Saul thought he could just trifle with God? He didn't really have to completely obey the Lord. So King Saul failed to wholly follow the Lord. And you remember the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And friend, for 26 years, King Saul lived in rebellion to God. He hated David on several occasions. He made an attempt to take his life. And then he was facing the enemy and facing eternity. And his last words were, "The Philistines make war against me. And God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams." And he fell on his own sword and went into eternity. Really, friend, that's what happened to Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot sold his Lord, betrayed him, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible says, and after the sup, he went out and it was night. Friend, it wasn't just night on the outside. It had turned dark forever. It was night in Judas' soul. And you remember, in such a state of despair and depression, he rushed back and threw the money down at the feet of the priest. And then he turned and went out and hanged himself. You remember Jesus said to Pilate, said, "He that delivered me unto thee hath committed the greater sin." Poor old Judas. Denied Christ, forsook him, betrayed him, sold him. But oh, what a horrible end he came to. In the book of St. John chapter 15, I believe, verse 35. Or pardon me, it's not 15, it's St. John 12, 35. Jesus said, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light." Think of that. Did you notice there's a parenthesis there? Yet a little while, just a little while, is the light with you. You remember that wicked woman Jezebel that hated God and hated God's prophets? And she caused the servants of God to commit fornication. Friend, as wicked and ungodly she was, God gave her a space. He gave her just a space, a parenthesis, the Bible says, in which to repent. Oh, there was that time when the Holy Ghost shook her under conviction. But she passed through her space. And the Bible says, and she repented not. I believe God gives everybody a space in which to repent. And friend, it's up to us to do what we know we ought to do. Somebody said the Holy Ghost is a symbol, typical of the Holy Ghost. You take a dove. The dove can, well, if he's out here on his nest and you shoo it off, they claim that dove will go out there for just a little ways and then it'll come back and rest upon its nest. They say the second time you shoo that dove away, say it'll go out there a little further, stay a little longer, but it'll eventually come back to its nest and rest. They claim the third time you shoo the dove away from its nest, it'll go a long ways out there, stay a long time, but eventually it will come back again. Friend, they claim about the fourth time you shoo the dove away, that it'll take its flight and never return. I wonder how many times God the Holy Ghost is obligated to come to us and shake us under conviction. I wonder, friend, how many times he's obligated to give us a golden opportunity. He gave that opportunity to Jezebel. She repented not, passed through her parentheses. Yet a little while, Jesus said, is the light with you? Walk while you have the light. He said, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, or embrace the light, that ye may be the children of light. No, friend, listen to me tonight. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God can't get through with a person. He can. And he does. You remember the five foolish virgins? Friend, it was God that shut the door on those five foolish virgins. They could have had the oil. They could have been sanctified just the same as the five wise virgins. But those five foolish virgins dilly-dallied around and failed to get the extra oil. And friend, it was God that shut the door on those five foolish virgins. It was God that shut the door on the nation of Israel. Think about that. That whole generation. My God intended to lead them into Canaan. And when it was God's time and God wanted to lead them into Canaan, they turned in their heart, the Bible says. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And they rebelled against God. Friend, it grieved the Spirit of God. And God swore in his wrath that they should not enter into his rest. And the Bible says they entered not in because of unbelief. Friend, it was God that shut the door on the antediluvian world. Brother Noah, no doubt a preacher. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. No doubt he did everything he could to try to get those folk to listen and to wake up. And they rebelled and laughed and mocked and refused to come in the ark even at the last moment. And friend, it was God that shut that door. And when he shut the door, it shut Noah and his family on the inside. But it shut that entire antediluvian civilization on the outside. Did you ever read over there in the Old Testament that Ephraim is joined to his idols? God said, let him alone. Friend, I don't think you want to be damned above ground. I don't think you would want to be let alone. But that's what God said to Ephraim. Ephraim is joined to his idol. Let him alone. Again, St. John 12:39 says, therefore they could not believe. Didn't say they would not. It said they could not. Did you know tonight, friend, you can get to the place where you cannot believe. You can get to the place where you're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You can get to the place where you cannot repent. You can get to the place where you cannot be saved. It said, therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Over in the book of 1 John 5:16, another form of blasphemy. John said, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, he said, I do not say that he shall pray for it. He went on and said, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. But friend, John made it clear that there's a sin that you can commit and it doesn't make any difference who prays for you. Their prayers will not be answered. You remember Judah in the Old Testament? Judah committed that awful sin. And God said, if Moses and Samuel, those two great prayer warriors, He said, if Moses and Samuel would call on me in their behalf, or in Judah's behalf, He said, I would not hear them. You say, what sin was John talking about? Sin there in Matthew 12, 31 and 32, where Jesus said, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Did you know that the tenderest part of a man is his spirit? Brother, if you want to wound a man real bad and wound him permanently, you just wound him in his spirit. And friends, so it is with God. The tenderest part of God is His Spirit. And friend, tonight we can't trifle with God's Spirit and get by. Someone said it's too late to call the insurance man when your house is on fire. Friend, God sent His Holy Spirit into the world for at least a threefold purpose. He sent the Holy Ghost into this world to convict or convince men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And friend, if you think about it, you can't even get saved unless the Holy Ghost deals with you. You have to get under conviction. I think the heaviest load I ever carried was that load of guilt and condemnation. Oh, I'm so glad He put me under conviction and let me see my sin. And I recognized that it was going to send my soul to hell. But under old-fashioned conviction, He showed me a way out. He showed me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He let me know that I didn't have to bear the penalty for my sin, but that I could be saved if I would come to Christ. And then He showed me the judgment, the wrath of God, the penalty that I would have to pay. Oh, you said, but Brother Newton, I don't believe in hell. Listen, friend, there was a time when you did. When the Holy Ghost was speaking, when God was dealing with your heart, you knew that there was a hell, because He convinces and convicts men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And God said about His Spirit, He said, you can blaspheme my name. And God said, you can curse my son, blaspheme his name. But He said, you better be careful how you treat my spirit. Did you ever notice, friends, that it seems like God has put, he's put almost an invisible and invincible wall about His Spirit? You can go out here and you can hear wicked men curse and swear, and they'll blaspheme God and they'll blaspheme Jesus Christ, but you seldom, if ever, hear anybody blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I've never heard but one individual in my life actually verbally blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and that was an aunt on my mother's side. She was in our living room, and I spoke to her about her soul. She flew mad because I spoke to her about her soul, and she stood there and literally blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Cold chills ran up and down my spine. And I'll confess to you, I tried to pray for my aunt many times after that. But friend, I never had one burden from the Lord to pray for. And my Aunt Edna died and went into eternity just like she had lived. She died in her sin. I just want to say in closing, young people, older folk, listen to me. Be careful how you treat the Holy Ghost. He is the best friend you have. He's your only avenue to Christ. You know, they claim that 70%, and this is according to their statistics, they claim 70% of professing Christians were saved before they were 16 years of age. 20% were saved between the years of 16 and 20. 8% were saved between the years of 20 and 35. And only 2% of professing Christians were saved after they were 35 years old. Some old statistics that go back about 50 years. They said if you're over 25 years old, your chances of ever being saved are 1 in 10,000. If you're over 35 years old, your chances of ever being saved are 1 in 50,000. If you're over 45 years old, your chances of ever being saved are 1 in 100,000. If you're over 55 years old, your chances of ever being saved are 1 in 200,000. If you're over 65 years old, your chances of ever being saved are 1 in 500,000. Friend, if you're over 75 years old, your chances of ever being saved are 1 out of many million. You know, that ought to say something to us. That ought to let us know that we need to seek Him early before the evil days come. We need to seek Him before our life becomes all wrapped up and entangled in sin. Remember Genesis 6:3, God said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. I plead with you, if God the Holy Ghost is dealing with your heart and you know you have a need, I plead with you, friend, do something about your need. I preached over in Ohio in a church there that had a large attendance. Preached on Sunday morning. Don't remember what I preached on, but I preached Sunday morning. There was a number of folk came out the altar and sought God. There was a young man in the back of that church. He was a backslider. He had been saved previous to this, years back. And while these folk were coming to the altar, this is what he said later on. He said, I sat there and said, all of a sudden it had dawned on me that all of these years have passed and I haven't felt one bit of conviction. He said, I thought about the revival meetings that I had sat through and gone through and people had walked out and found God and I had never made a move. The Holy Ghost had not spoke to me. And he said, it frightened me, scared me. He said, I decided I'm going to step out and go to that altar on my own and just see if God would speak to me one more time. You know, friend, he got to that altar and just as soon as he bowed, he broke into tears. He began to bawl like a baby. And God, in mercy, came back and wonderfully saved him. Oh, he said, I'm so glad. I moved out on my own and I got back to God. And I still believe there's some people, they're almost out of earshot of the Holy Ghost, but if they would on their own volition, on their own knowledge, if they would make some steps toward God, I believe he might make some back toward you. Friend, whatever you do, don't cross that line. There is a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of His Spirit is lost, and you hurry along with a pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Would you stand with us?